You're listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons. Visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
My name is Bill White, and my pronouns are he, him. I'm one of the co-pastors here at City Church of Long Beach. And boy, what a great song, right? I mean, how many of us really needed that this morning, right? The sense that God saw us, God knew us, and God was happy with us. We're wonderfully made. And really, that's what we're talking about today. So it's good to be together and good to be on this journey. So I'm one of the co-pastors here. Brennan Rubio is our other co-pastor. But before we get started, we love to pray over our kids. Billy Minshall, where's Billy? Come on up, Billy. This is Billy, who is our new family ministries director. Billy's going to pray for our kiddos.
Send out some love here. Gracious God, thank you for giving us this day, and thank you for our youth, and give them loving, kind, compassionate hearts always, and continue to bless them and keep them safe. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Billy. So if you are in 6th through 12th grade, feel free. You don't have to, but you can go hang out with Billy and some other folks who are going to be around back doing some stuff. Guys can kick back with him. And if you are younger than 6th through 12th grade, there are some activities here up front. There's some drawing. There's some books. There's some...
Fidgets.
Fidgets. The fidgets are going fast. Adults, give the kids first dibs, but then if you want a book or drawing, seriously...
Or a fidget.
I mean, let's be honest. It's actually kind of helpful. So if you're interested in volunteering in kids' ministry, you're more than welcome to let us know that. Typically, when our kids' ministry volunteer kind of roster is full, kids are always out, but we often have the privilege of having them in the service as well when we don't have that full roster. And so we're glad you're with us, kids. Hey, kids, anytime you want to come up during the service, like if you finished a book, and come up and grab another one, and you can also... If you're thinking about things in the sermon, you guys can draw pictures of things and show them to me afterwards. Like,
Deal?
Oh, yeah. this is what it looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Sound good?
All right. We would love that.
You guys are awesome.
All right, and you adults are waiting so patiently. I know some of you are really ready for your stickers and your fidgets, but you did a good job. Way to go. Kids, give your parents a high five. They're waiting their turn nicely.
All right, parents, you are now allowed to come up. Brent Rubio, could you give a 1 minute introduction to this sermon series that we're in?
Yeah. Just so like we are...
Orient us.
We are experiencing the last few years of Jesus' life, who this Jesus person is, through the eyes of a normal person just like us. Through the eyes of Peter, who becomes Jesus' disciple, his student, also his friend. And Peter, whose spiritual journey, just like ours, has all sorts of ups and downs. So there's just a lot of resonance to say, like, hey, you know, maybe our spiritual journeys, when they are a bit bumpy at times, maybe that's okay. Maybe that's a bit normal.
Maybe that is okay. So great. That was super helpful. So today we're going to be looking at this passage where Peter kind of gets up in Jesus's face, and Jesus sets some very clear boundaries, shall we say? But as I was thinking about this, what it made me think about is how we protect ourselves, how we defend ourselves against the things that feel threatening. And I was talking with a friend this week, and it really struck me. That one of the things that I'm particularly good at defending against, and many of us are, is grief. Right? We just like, I don't want to be sad. I'd personally rather be angry.
That's a good one.
Ask my family. They say I'm very good at that. This particular friend, it wasn't, her choice wasn't anger. Her choice was getting stuck, like just kind of being paralyzed. And we were talking about some situations with kids and spouse and these sorts of things. And she was realizing that if she provided what she felt like her children needed, then her spouse would be sad. And if she provided what she felt like her spouse was articulating that they needed, that the children in the long term would be sad. And so we were taking a walk around the neighborhood, processing this. And it had to do with like things like what to do with God, should we go to church? I mean, you know, like how do I identify, like how do I make decisions when family members are on different sides? It's very similar to a lot of times how some of us deal with politics in our families, mm-hmm. right? And there's just all this. And there was this moment when she just realized, like, whatever I decide, I will grieve. And it's true. And I feel like that's the reality in my life so many times that mm-hmm. it's not like there's some way through. Like, if I just choose this way, everything's going to be great. Right? I mean, who gets that choice? Where, I mean, sure, sometimes there in life, there are a few of those where there's a narrow way through, and if you choose well, things will be much better. But so many times, it's more a choice of facing your grief. I mean, even talking with another friend in a very similar situation, and yet the choice was whether to have a child or not to have a child. Hmm. And realizing all the freedom that gets lost. And the finances, and there was these are very real things. And then, but then some of my expectations and hopes of who I was going to be would be lost if I didn't have a child. And just realizing that either way, she was going to grieve. And actually facing that instead of just getting stuck, not making a decision, or stuck in anger, or, you know, pick your choice of ways that we defend. And today we're looking at Peter. And Jesus is saying, hey, grief is coming, suffering is coming, there's real challenges, and this is how Peter reacts. So I'd like to invite our friend down, Nick Hermida, who's going to read scripture for us today. If you would welcome Woo-hoo. Nick. Just for today, Nick changed hair from green to maroon just for us, so it's kind of a special thing. And we stand in honor of God and God's word is, as it is read for us today.
Matthew 16.
Hold on. Sorry, get that one on.
Hello? Okay.
You're on.
Matthew 16, 21 to 23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.
People of God, this is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thanks, Nick. And thanks for the hair.
Whew. How did you guys feel when you heard Nick read out, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him? You know, there's part of me that just like cringes when I hear that verse. Like, I'm just like, oh, come on, Peter, you know better than that. You know, like, and then another part of me that goes like, oh yeah, I do that with a God a lot. Yep, been there. When you're just, it's a bad day. Something is happening that is not what you wanted. Some part of life is not turning out the way that I expected it. And I go to God and kind of go, hey, God, I thought we had a deal. Right? I thought we had a deal. I would do X, Y, Z, all these good things. Right? And then weren't you going to make my life better? Like, was that not the deal? There is still some piece of me that I find over and over again, deep down, still kind of thinks that way. And that sometimes the most honest way I can talk with God is showing up and rebuking God. He doesn't usually say, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm appreciative. But there is something very human about this exchange, isn't there? We do this to God. We do this in so much of our life, in so many of our relationships, that we have lines that we draw. We have expectations. We show up and we say, "Never." And also the opposite, "Always." Right? And it is so human. We have a lot going on, and we're just trying to simplify our lives. I love looking for, like, it's like the cognitive bias that I'm bringing to different situations, because our brains are so smart and so silly, right? These ways that we set up shortcuts to try to make the world make sense, to try to make everything less scary and more predictable, and give ourselves some sort of illusion of control and safety. And it works a little bit, and so we keep doing it, and then we end up in these moments where our never doesn't seem to be working out. The Reverend Sarah Speed wrote a poem thinking about this passage that she called Open Hands, and it starts like this. "We are born with the ability to wrap our fingers around another, to hold tight to what we know. Maybe that's where the instinct comes from, this clinging, this sinking, this holding on. Maybe that's why Peter cries, 'Never.' We just want the world to make sense. We just want something that we can grab onto and be certain of." She finishes, "From the very beginning, we've known how to hold tight." So for Peter, it seems like a big part of what he's clinging to is this picture he had of how Jesus was going to help him and help his people, right? That he was expecting that Jesus coming as the Messiah, which he's realized Jesus is supposed to be, Jesus coming as the Savior, he's thinking primarily in terms of what it's going to do for him and for his people, because they are currently suffering under the oppression of the Romans. And he wants political freedom, which makes sense. So he does not want to hear about a Jesus who's going to suffer and who's going to die. That does not advance or fit with the picture that he set up for himself, that he set up for his people. He doesn't want a suffering Savior. He wants a conquering Savior, a triumphant Savior. He wants the right side to win, the good guys. And, you know, at a certain level, that makes sense to us, right? I think we all come in with a bit of an agenda, like, "Jesus, this is what I want. I love it." There you go. "This is what I want out of our relationship. This is what I'm hoping for." And some of those wants are better than others. You know, some of you are here this morning partly because you're hoping it's going to help you with your relationships, right? You're hoping it's going to help you heal your marriage or your relationship with your kids or your friends. Some of you are here because you're hoping it's going to help heal something in your heart that's been wounded for a long time. Man, I think Jesus hears those hopes. But we can think of a lot of other hopes that people bring into their relationship with Jesus sometimes that might be a bit more questionable, right? Like, some of us have been either in churches, or maybe we're at least aware of them, that are what we might call, like, prosperity churches, right? This sense that if you do this for Jesus, you know, you give your 10% tithe, and then God's going to give you so much money, right? You're going to be obedient with your money, and then God's going to make you wealthy. You know, you're going to do this, that, and the other, and, like, you're always going to be healthy. There'll be no sickness, right? Health and wealth kinds of gospels. This is why you come to Jesus, because he's going to make your life easy. We can also think of people who want to follow a Jesus who they think of as more of like a John Wayne. Again, it's a political savior. And Jesus is going to make life like it was in the 1950s, right? Or maybe go back another century and more like the 1850s, right? And so now Jesus is going to help with this vision of really more of a Christian nationalism, a white Christian nationalism. Because we want a conquering savior. So there are better and there are worse wants that we bring into our relationship with Jesus. And we say, never, God, never. I know what I want my life to look like. So let's skip over the part where Jesus, you know, says, get behind me, Satan, for a moment. We'll let Bill talk about that one. But the other part of the response was just, Peter, you don't have in mind the concerns of God. Peter, there's something about how you are looking at this situation. You're just coming at it from the wrong direction. You don't really understand who I am and what I'm here to do. You're not in Kansas anymore. Your whole perspective needs changing. A few months ago, we in the kids' ministry read a book with the kids. Do any of the kids sitting here, do you guys remember Enemy Pie, the book? Okay, we'll see, because I'm worried I'm going to get some of the details wrong. I see a hand back over here, a couple of them. Okay, so we had this book, Enemy Pie, and a new kid moves into the neighborhood. And so our friend Billy, he has a run-in with a new kid that he just decides, oh man, this kid doesn't like me, and I don't like him. I have an enemy. And he goes home and he tells his dad how this new kid in the neighborhood has become his enemy. He has wronged him, and the lines have been drawn, and he doesn't know what to do to defeat his enemy. And his dad says, ah, you've come to the right person. Because I know the secret. I know the solution. It's a long tradition handed down in our family. I have the recipe for enemy pie. And he will no longer be your enemy anymore. He will be vanquished. But here is your part in this, son. To get him to our house, to get him to eat the enemy pie that I will bake for you, with all the magic baked in, you're going to need to spend the day with him, playing, and then bring him home for dinner. And then we will serve the enemy pie and see what happened. And so they spend the day playing. And over the course of the day, Billy starts thinking, huh, do I want something bad to happen to him? I'm kind of starting to have fun. What will happen when Dad serves him the enemy pie? And he's getting worried. But luckily, at dinner that night, when the enemy pie comes out, nothing happens. It didn't work. Huh, his new friend has been saved from Dad's enemy pie. And Dad says, oh, I'm so sorry, son. I don't know what happened. That my enemy pie did not work. And of course it did, right? It did, because there's more than one way to conquer an enemy, to lose an enemy. You could turn them into your friend. I think something like that is what Jesus had in mind here, right? Where he's saying, you have this picture of what it's going to look like to win. I have a very different picture of how we're going to defeat our enemies. I have a very different picture of how we're going to overturn the forces of oppression. And it's going to be so much more about love. It's going to be so much more, even about submitting to violence. Yes, I'm going to suffer, but it's going to be suffering with a purpose, suffering that transforms everything. He's asking Peter to shift his perspective to not be just about just Peter and Peter's people, but to have a bigger vision for a whole world that's healed. And I think that's sort of what he does with us too.
I love that. We're going to talk a little bit about that awkward moment where Jesus calls Peter Satan. But I want to point out the gift of having kids in service.
Yes.
Like, I love this.
Uh-huh.
This is the best.
Woo-woo.
So, hey, Matthias, I don't know if you knew, but there are drawing things up here. I know you just came in just a few minutes ago, but there are some drawing stuff
and books
and fidgets. If you want to come up, and your mom could come up with you, that's fine. But just so you guys know, we just think, what do you think when back in the day, like first century, the disciples and Jesus are out and about?
I don't know if they had a special classroom for the kids.
They had a special classroom to put the kids so they wouldn't, you know, play with cars, right? No, they did not. This is actually normal. So one of our bigger kids just came up, which is fine.
It's good.
I'm thinking about getting a fidget for when she's talking. It's totally
fine. My coffee cup is my fidget today.
So there's this line where it says in verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me." And there are numerous ways to approach Scripture. And I'm not saying that I now have determined the right way, the only way. That's never been our approach at City Church. But what I would like to do is I'd like to invite us to try on a way to think about this verse. Typically, for me, perhaps it fits my personality. It's very confrontational. Get behind me, Satan. You know, you like, and there's a lot of finger pointing and raised voices, right? But I wonder if it looked different. And wonder with me. I wonder if Jesus is actually demonstrating to Peter the kind of vulnerability that would allow for disarming yourself in the way that he wants Peter to disarm himself. And Jesus is recognizing here, like, can you hear it? Can you hear Jesus being vulnerable? Like, hey, this is a stumbling block for me. Like, this is Satan for me. This is, like, I don't want to suffer. Can we have some empathy for Jesus here? Like, wow, this is hard. And I would kind of rather defend myself. I'd rather power. I mean, there's a part of me, right, that's in all of us that would rather go an alternative way as opposed to the way of humility, embracing grief, experiencing suffering. And Jesus is actually letting Peter in and the others know, like, ooh, God, this is hard. And this is, like, I need your help. I need your help. I don't need you to power up on my enemy. I need you to be the dad who helps me bake enemy pie. Folks that we really love, Rachel Held Evans and Jeff Chu, they write this. There's risk and vulnerability for God, too. Religious folks don't like to think of God as vulnerable. We prefer theology and imagery that depicts God as powerful and in control, a sovereign chess master, dispassionately moving pieces across the board. But I don't believe God's vulnerability is some kind of cosmic kryptonite that serves to weaken the divine. Rather, it is beauty, it is solidarity, and it is strength. This is God with us, Jesus, the Christ, the human one, who in every way has been tempted as we are, and yet emerges on the path to love and sacrifice, the path of redemption, and invites us onto that same path.
So something that's interesting, Peter has another place where he says, never to God. It's like, this is like Peter's thing or something. Like, he's that guy. The world tends to, he starts maybe from that more confrontational type place. And for some of us, I'm sometimes in that, it's like, that's a learning style, right? We argue our way to letting people change our minds, right? But we need to come in, no, never, right? We have to argue back first and see if somebody can convince us. So this was actually after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the early church following in the way of Jesus has started. And there are all sorts of questions about what this new community is going to look like. It's rooted very much in the Jewish faith. Jesus, of course, was an observant Jew, and so was Peter. And what does it look like, and who gets to be part of this new family of God? All of these questions are out there. And it brings it up all sorts of complications, even in terms of, like, how do we act with each other if people from outside Judaism are coming in? Because Jewish faith has some practices associated with it, for instance, concerning food, and which foods are allowed and which foods aren't, which foods are pure, which foods are not. And so in the midst of all of this change and this growth in the early church, Peter has a vision. And in the vision, he is shown all sorts of food, including stuff that is very much not allowed in his Jewish faith, and God tells him to eat. And Peter replies, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Never. Never, God. What are you asking me to do? You're messing with my clear lines again. You're messing with my certainty." And I think that is some of the certainty we like the best. Who's in and who's out? That's really what this conversation boiled down to. You know, whose rules are going to be followed? Who's sort of going to get to be in the club? The people who are doing the right things and staying pure. So often when we use that word pure, it really is, it's a tool of separation, right? Who gets to be in and who gets to be out? Who are we going to exclude and say they don't meet the criteria to be part of things? And so it really ends up being about power as much as anything. And Jesus is challenging that in Peter, saying, we're going to stop dividing the world up into us versus them. I'm for everyone. My love is for everyone. And I think that resonates with a lot of us, right? For many of us, that might be part of the reason that you're here. With LGBTQ plus inclusion being such a dividing point in so many churches, that we know that many people come to City Church looking for a place where we say, yes, everybody belongs. No more us versus them. And yet, we always want to make sure, right, that we're not just making this like, oh, let's preach about all those people who exclude in other churches, right? It's really kind of boring to preach about, like, other people's sins, right? Like, that's the way other people mess up. I mean, it's easy, it's comfortable, it's convenient. Yeah. But how does it slip in for us? Can we start to be tempted to, now we've created our own? Well, there are those of us who get it and those of us who don't, right? There are the people who include and the people who exclude, so we definitely want to make sure we exclude the people who exclude. Which, that means different things, right? Just so you know, like, yes, actually, we have had a few times in the past where people have come into City Church with a harmful attitude or way of being in the community that we have had to say, it doesn't seem like you want to be part of this community because the way you're acting is harmful. Of course, that happens. But how do we maintain a posture, even towards people that we disagree with, that has more compassion, right? How do we even maintain that posture for ourselves in the place where we disagree with ourselves sometimes, right? Where we're not actually just excluding and shaming the parts of our own souls that we haven't quite figured out yet. Putting this into just a practical story, Bill and I do some work with other pastors and leaders in other churches trying to think through questions around LGBTQ inclusion, knowing that, again, in this particular moment and environment, it is still hard for many pastors, and they don't know what to do. And so recently, we wrote a letter to publish up on our blog just to say, hey, pastors, we get it, because we've been there. We remember what it was like to have all those questions and those doubts and not even to know what to do with the questions, not even knowing how we could possibly move forward. And would we lose all of our friends and loved ones, but we also want to take care and do what's right and just for the LGBTQ community. And so we wrote this letter and put it out there. And even as I was hitting post on it, I thought, there are going to be people who are going to be mad at us because we're not being more angry, right? Because sometimes we want to, and it's true, we did harm when we were leaders in exclusionary churches. We did. We did harm, and we're so sorry for it. And we're going to keep moving forward and trying to act out our repentance in healthy ways. And yet we're not sure that anger is always going to be what helps the people who were once like us, right? To learn and do better. I remember being in that position, and I ended up, it was the first time ever, I just ended up in this place where I got to sit down with two affirming pastors. And I had all these questions that I'd sort of never been in a place where I felt like I was allowed to ask. And I was really curious about resources. What could I read to learn more? Because I didn't even know where to go look. Because, you know, a lot of times we tell people in those churches, right, like to be very careful what you read, you know, because some authors are dangerous. And I was still in that mind frame. Anyway, so I sit down with this lunch, and I tell these two affirming pastors, hey, you know, I don't know what I think about this yet, but I really want to learn, and I want to read some stuff. What do you recommend? And they just looked at me like I had two heads. And the only comment they could come up with was, you're so brave for telling us that you're not affirming, because I had just told them that I was a them, right? In their heads, I think. I had just admitted, which, I mean, I had, but I wanted help. I was looking for, I was asking for help. And so I think that's just the question here. How can we think about, even as people who want to be inclusive, where do we sometimes, are we so busy calling out the excluders that we're not maintaining space to call in? And that's hard. And sometimes maybe that's not the step for us in the moment, but how do we lead with compassion, focus more on connection than on purity?
Yeah, and so there's this last moment that we want to look at here. So there's this moment, right? So Peter says never, and he's kind of protecting himself from grief. Jesus demonstrates maybe there's a different way to handle weakness, and you could be vulnerable and actually ask for help and recognize, hey, this could be a stumbling block. I don't want to go there. You could name it. And then there are other areas where Peter's like, no, never. I mean, Peter protects himself here. He protects himself here against other people. And there's another place, yet again, where Peter says never. So it's in the chapter 13 of the book of John, where it's another situation. Jesus is about to wash his disciples' feet just before the Last Supper, and this is what it says. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Peter loves that word, never, right? And it just makes me think, like, how often do I use that word? I mean, seriously, why do we use the word never? And I'm convinced we're always trying to protect ourselves. And here, so it's maybe not grief, and maybe it's not other people, I wonder if Peter's actually trying to protect himself from love. Because Jesus is saying, hey, I wanna serve you, I wanna wash your feet, I wanna care for you. And it's just so vulnerable to be cared for.
Mm-hmm.
To admit you actually need to be loved. You're worthy of love. Mm-hmm. You were made for love. Like to actually let other people in, it's terrifying. In so many ways, it's easier to say never. I want to be in the driver's seat. As many of you know, about a year ago, my mom died. Mm-hmm. I have an older brother and a younger brother, and our family growing up was never particularly close. Even though I didn't know that we weren't close, you don't know, you just know what you know, right? So when people like in college ask, oh, tell me about your family, like, oh, we're so close. We weren't close at all. At all. But through the process of my mom's passing and a couple other things, you know, we started, my brothers and I started circling around each other a little bit more. And it's been scary. I know this sounds terrible, but it's the truth. It's just, so in this January, my brother was transitioning between jobs. And he said, hey, Bill, why don't you come out and visit me in Washington, D.C. while I've got time off? And I was scared. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm just being honest. I think he was also scared because it was an invitation to know him. Like, we haven't done that. We have not spent that time together. And so I told Katie, and she's like, I can't believe he asked you. You should do it. And I was like, okay, you know? But it's this. It's like in some ways it's easier to say no. It's never will we be close. We've never been close.
Mm-hmm.
Because it protects you from it not working so well. Mm-hmm. Right? And with my other brother, it hasn't worked so well. And there have been some risks. And he's taken some risks, and I've taken some risks, but it just hasn't worked so well. And with my younger brother, it was really sweet.
Mm.
It was really sweet. And I don't know, like, it's hard to find old friends. It's really hard to find new old friends. Something about being old friends, it's hard to find new ones, right? I mean, think about it. So, but, like, I have the chance of having a new old friend.
Mm-hmm.
My brother. He's known me forever. Like we're in our 50s. And we're sort of starting this little dance of like, oh, let's, you know. So I suggested, well, hey, why don't we have a meeting every Thursday morning? And we talk about family. We do some stuff that's some legal stuff still with mom's stuff that we have to do. And then we watch like 20 minutes of a TV show together. And we spend an hour together. And it feels so risky every week. And it's so great. And I'm convinced that that's part of what's going on here. Jesus is saying, hey, will you let love in? And there's this temptation in each of us to say no.
Mm.
It is too scary. And there's some people, and I'm not trying to put a blanket out here. I'm not sort of the preacher telling you have to do this. There's some people who are not safe and who are dangerous.
Yes.
Okay? So I'm not, you know, this is not a blanket statement. But you know. You know when you're protecting yourself from actual love, truly vulnerable love, and letting them know you. And maybe being like that song that Stephen sang for us earlier, this song about, well, maybe I won't listen to the lies, and maybe I'll open up and recognize, okay, I want to see me the way you see me. And I think that's the journey that we are invited on with Jesus.
Hmm. So as we close today, I want to invite you, if you would, I'm going to read the rest of that poem by Reverend Sarah Speed over us. And I want to invite you to close your eyes as I read, and if you would, open up your hands. And really try to be aware of your hands as I read. You might want to wiggle your fingers a little bit, maybe even shake out your hands a little. Feel if they're cool, if they're warm. Are they heavy? Are they light? What might God say to you in this moment? So I pray, open up my hands. Uncurl my fingers one by one. Loosen the grip that I hold unyielding. Remind me that birds must fly, and children must grow, and leaves must fall. And even though we are born with the ability to hold tight, we can learn how to love with open hands. Stay here one more moment, just in the quiet. What would it look like today for you to open up your hands, to release your nevers, to love with the right amount of risk? As we continue with the service, you can hold that in your heart, in your head. If you'd like, we have some slips of paper in the back of the room on a little table that you could add to a paper chain, just putting into something more tangible what you've heard from God today, what you're thinking about and taking with you. We're going to move into